this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And today's message is entitled Off the Top. Let me spin you up to speed and give you a little bit of the heart behind it. We were planning this series for a while, and I've been frustrated with two responses that the church has to our stewardship and our finances and all of that kind of thing. One response is partially true, where they would say, you know, it's a command, and this is, it's in Scripture, and you should give, and this is how much, and you, almost this, you have an obligation to simply do it out of obedience. And you have all these verses that say God loves a cheerful giver, and we're not under the law, and you're not any more righteous because you do it. And so people will either go to one of those two ditches in looking for the middle of the road. And they veer back and forth violently. And I find that giving because somebody said, because I said so, isn't a good motivation in my heart. The other ditch that we see people running in when it comes to some of this, how I serve and how I use my gifts and what I do with my money, is one where they say it's a pay-to-play kind of a thing. Why would you take a service? You know, you need to do your part. You need to ante up a little bit, and it's not an obligation, but as you're able, you should do it. And people will, but they lose the blessing. They lose something about their relationship with God and how he designed things in the midst of it. So I was thinking about all of this and talking about faithful disciples, people who actually get what they believe down into the daily aspects of their life and realize something, that it all starts with the gospel. So the first message was just plain and simple, the gospel. That this is really a hard issue about a response to God who went first and set an example and did for us. And the gospel is a basis. You know, God created us with a purpose in mind. He wanted his creation to be something that worshipped him and that gave him glory, reflected his creativity and his glory. And so he created the world, and he created man, and he called it good. And he had a plan for all of that. Sin came along and damaged the plan. Eve was tempted, and she rebelled, and she did what God asked her not to do. And she took for herself what she believed God was withholding. And it brought a separation from God. And God has been about redeeming his people and his creation from that. And that is what he's been doing. And so I use this term, God is for you. He wants you to be redeemed. He doesn't want you to pay the penalty of your sin and your rebellion. He doesn't want, because you aren't perfect and you have sinned and the wages of sin or the cost of that means you deserve eternal separation from God. He doesn't want you to pay for that, but he will allow you to. He is about the business of setting right what's broken. He's about the business of redeeming his world and his creation and bringing judgment. And the end is written. And the Bible is really, really clear that God is doing this and will continue to do it. And he invites you to be a part of it. But you need to know it's not about you specifically. It's for you. And it's about your response to that. And so there's an invitation for you to respond. The next message that we talked about, and you can go back and look at them online, listen to them. They're all there on the website. If you missed them and you weren't here, we understand, and we put them there so that our community groups can go over them and people can get caught up. The next message was that God doesn't come second. I talked about the bumper sticker called God is not your co-pilot. He's not along for the ride in your life. And actually, if you have a study of who God is and what he claims and the lordship of Christ, it becomes pretty clear. It's clear in the Ten Commandments. He starts off with that you'll have no other gods before me. You're not going to give your worship to any created thing. Don't make images. Don't make idols. Don't give your worship to something else. I am a jealous God, and I created you to respond to me. And I've saved you, and I'm giving you some conditions around our relationship. I have no other gods before me. And he's really serious about that. And then he goes on in the New Testament, Jesus, you know, they're trying to trick him, and the Pharisees, they ask him, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Are they all equal? And he says, well, the greatest, it's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You'll fulfill everything if you can keep that. But the essence of it was God comes first. He doesn't want to be second. And we talked about how faith comes into all of that and how it's critical both to salvation and to following Jesus. It says in Hebrews it's impossible to please God without faith. And faith is the conviction of something, the hope of something that makes its way down into your actions. And in Hebrews 11 and 12, it talks about these guys who by faith, not knowing the outcome, took these steps and went down this road because they believed what God said and they were convinced and they acted. And so we want to talk about what it looks like around here to be faithful disciples. Not that long ago, we did a review of how things are going. You know, how many members we have, how many people call this their church home, blah, blah, blah. Just statistics. It doesn't really matter. It's all about hearts. But one of the things we looked at was numbers of people who were actively or regularly participating in supporting what God was doing or giving as an act of worship. And it was very revealing that the understanding that Scripture has and some of our convictions over here are opposite. And I'm like, hey, as the pastor, I better talk about this. I don't want people to think we're after their cash. It's all God's. I don't want people to think that there's a guilt trip coming or there's a big, you know, and all of bad stuff comes flying to the surface and people get their arms crossed and they sit back and they look. I just want them to know Jesus and to walk in this freedom and blessing that he has. And so we want to put this all in the context of worship and response to the gospel and what God did for us, how we handle faithfulness as disciples of Christ. Sound like a plan? My goal, just so you know, is that you would leave here intrigued, that you would leave here asking God if he's speaking to you, that you would leave here and there wouldn't be a one-time response of some kind in your life, that there would be this growth in discipleship and walking with Jesus that's just steady and ongoing. And so I don't have some particular goal other than that. Sit back and listen and just dig into Scripture and find out what it says. I have a friend that works overseas. He's a missionary. And, well, you're not supposed to call him that anymore, international worker. And he laughs about when he comes home sometimes. People want to give their worn-out old stuff for him to take back. They say, well, here, you could use this or you could have this. And we used to laugh about it all the time that around here, people would be done with something in their home and think, well, surely the church could make good use of it. And instead of going to the dump, they would come here and give their junk for Jesus. Yeah. Come on, that's funny. Some of you right now are going, ooh, we could do that? No, you can't do that. I don't want your junk here. And I thought, man, isn't that interesting how far we've come with a good heart to repurpose some things from going to visit cathedrals in Europe and going to places that took 100 years to build that edifice and they got their artisans and nothing was too good. But then that got all sideways too because they raised a whole bunch of money and paid for stuff that was just a stone building. It wasn't. And you're like, wow, where's the balance here? Where's the right response? So you go digging into Scripture, and my topic today is off the top, and it's the topic of first fruits. And then we'll go a little bit further along the path next week, and we're going to talk about when the rubber meets the road in practicing and living out our faith and some of the abuses that we see. We're going to talk about televangelists. We're going to talk about institutions that aren't accountable. We're going to talk about directed giving. Like, oh yeah, you're going to want to be here. I'll make everybody mad next week. It'll be interesting. But as I study Scripture, here's what you need to know from my heart to yours. As your pastor, man, I never want you to get there. And I don't want to stand before Jesus and have him say you didn't tell the whole truth because you're worried about people. God doesn't want your junk. And he doesn't want second. He never comes second in your heart. He never comes second in your life. And he wants you to worship him off the top. Let me make a case for this in Scripture. He starts out where he says, I don't want your leftovers or your extra stuff. And when he's setting the rules for his children, here's some of the things he says. Exodus 13:1, Lord says to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine. If you want to go through and do a little search, you could look in Nehemiah, you could look in Deuteronomy. You can look all through Scripture and you're going to discover this truth, that in the Old Testament, as God said, these are the conditions I want my people to live in. This is how you can be blessed. This is how our relationship's going to work. One of the things he did over and over and over was ask for a portion right off the top. Now, he says it again in Exodus 22:29-30. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen, with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. Leviticus 27:30-32. Every tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord, and if a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal, that of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. What you'll see if you do a study, and I just threw some of those in there, I want you to know this is there. God said, I want the first. Now, I picture myself a farmer, right? And you have that animal, and that animal catches and it gives you a calf. The cow gives a calf, right? And it's a perfect calf, and calves are worth a lot of money right now. And you don't know that that cow is going to catch again. And you don't know that you're going to get more calves. And it'd be really nice if you were able to build your herd up a little before you gave of the extra. And God said, there's a faith something here that I'm asking for, where I want the first and I'll give you the rest. Now, this goes on. Look at Jericho. How many of you know the story of Jericho? The walls falling down? Okay, some of you don't, so I'm going to tell the story really fast, I promise. Children of Israel in slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh's there, you know, Moses said, let my people go. No, I won't. So the plagues and all of that. It's fast, I told you. I told you, I'm moving right along. Yeah. And they're delivered from slavery, and God takes them out, and he says, I promised you I was going to give you a land. I was going to give you a land with houses you didn't build, with vineyards you didn't plant. I was going to take you to a place overflowing with milk and honey. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to transplant you into this place I promised to your forefathers. And he does it in spectacular fashion. I mean, miracle after miracle, the death of the firstborn sons, the water, they get trapped between the Egyptians and the water. The river dries up. They walk across. He lets the water go, drowns the Egyptians. They get to the mountain of God. And I mean, they got to take a whole bunch of stuff. But he leads them out into the desert, gives them some rules, and says, as my people follow me. And as they wander through the desert, he feeds them every day, and he makes sure their clothes and their sandals don't wear out. Now, they run into some trouble in the desert. They get to wander around until a generation dies. But the next generation, we're going to... I know, I told you, I'm skipping some good stuff. You can go back and read it. The next generation... A guy by the name of Joshua is their leader, and he's going to take him in. And in Joshua chapter 1, God says, it's time, buddy. Be of strength and good courage. I'm taking you across. And there's this commissioning of Joshua and the people to go into this land that they've waited for and to take the promise of God. Like, oh, can you think about it? You have not at this point. You've lived in tents, and you've been wandering in the desert, and you've been eating manna. You can't cook manna any other way than you've cooked it. And yet when they complained, that didn't go well. And read the story. It's a good one. And here they are, ready to go in. And there's this commissioning of them, and then I'm going to do this. And then they take the Ark of the Covenant, and they cross the river, and it dries up, and they take stones, and they pile them on the other side. And then there's this consecration where they purify themselves, and painfully. Some of you will read the story later and laugh. And they get to the point where they're going to go to this first city, And so they are in the promised land. The city's walled up. They're hiding inside their city. The spies have been in the city. They know this is the promise of God. We're about to walk into it, about to take it. And he says something very interesting to them. It says, and the city and all that was within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute, who hid the spies, and all with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. So God was really clear. Goes on to say, but you keep for yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So they're said, they're told very clearly, you don't know what's in the other cities. You've had spies in this one. This is the first one you've come to. The plan is at play. The promise of God is you're going to have these things, but if you take them for yourselves and you don't give God the first city, troubles are coming. And so you know the story. They marched around the city seven times, gave a great shout, walls fell down, they went in, and it worked, right? Except for one guy named Achan. I don't know what it would be like not to have personal stuff, to come from slavery, to wander in the desert, to have the same stinky sandals. But I can imagine it was pretty tempting to take something for yourself. In fact, my inner lawyer is awesome, right? I would have said, this is the promise of God. He didn't mean everything. Why would we waste this? I finally have a chance to have something for myself. Achan takes some things and hides them. And the net result is, after a screaming victory where God just delivered it, they send a few thousand men over to deal with some things, and they get thoroughly beaten. 36 people die. And they get together, and they're just disturbed. And it says this in chapter 7, 11 to 13 and verse 15. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things and have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away all the devoted things from among you. And in verse 15 it says, and he who has taken the devoted things shall be burned with fire, all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he's done an outrageous thing in Israel. I tell you all of this to tell you that God, in setting things up, said, first fruits matter to me. And in taking them into Jericho, was just miraculously leading them, feeding them, caring for them. But when he said, this is to be set aside for me, it was a really serious deal. It broke the ability for them to live in the blessing of God. In fact, it was worthy of punishment for Achan to take what was God's. And boy, do I understand the desire. Do I understand how your lawyer could say, you promised me this, or you said we were going to do this, or did you really mean that? But see the intention of God when it comes to first fruits. Now, when we get to the so what, I'll make this comment. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His desire and his work of redemption is happening. We are not under a law where we're suddenly condemned for failure. We're under grace, and we stand behind Jesus. I get it. But the heart, the intention of God for his people was that they would not put him second in their hearts, not put him second in their lives, and honor him off the top, not off the leftovers, off the top. That was set up clearly in how he structured things, and we see it clearly in the teaching of the Bible. Secondly, this is a heart and worship issue. We don't just want to place this in an obedience bin of, oh, if that's what God said and it is a big deal, all right. Jesus goes on to clarify it. Look at in Matthew about treasure and heart. Matthew 6:19-21. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I love that Jesus brings it around a little bit and says, this is all interconnected. This, what you do with your time, what you do in stewarding what God gives you to use, really will affect where your heart is, right? And so where you put your treasure here on earth, what you do with your stuff and your time and your money, it will be reflective of your heart. And if you're supposed to keep your heart after God, one of the ways to do that is to put your treasure in eternal things. So Jesus is really, really clear where he says, this happens. And you have the ability to make a choice. You can pile up stuff that will be in tomorrow's garage sale, or you can be a steward of what God gives you responsibly, and instead of the stuff that's going to amount to nothing, that can all be invested forward for something eternal and lasting. And he says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And so it's a worship and a response to God issue. If God's not going to come second and he gave his first and his best for me, and he calls me to regularly give of my time, give of my worship, be a part of what he's redeeming, fulfill the purpose he's created me for, it's sure going to affect the gifts that he's given me to use in my life and the resources that he flows through my life. And obviously, it matters to him. A full third of what Jesus had to talk about reflected conversations around our stuff and our money. Secondly, as it's a heart and worship issue, it's a teaching and witness issue as well. Jesus talks about treasure and heart, but listen to what it says here in Exodus 13. Again, we read Exodus 13:1. You're supposed to set this apart, and I imagine dad and his sons out there, and they're taking the firstborn, and they're going and making a sacrifice, and they're giving to God out of their first and off the top, and they're fulfilling the terms of the covenant. And then it says this, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. It was really clear that when the offerings were made, there was a huge cost. And the cost wasn't because we have to or because we're obligated to or because we're under punishment if we don't. It was because of what God did. It was a response. It says it even more clearly in Exodus 13:14-16. And when in time to come your son asks, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborns of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or the frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Imagine with me for a minute that you as a parent really want your kids to understand what it means to worship and honor God and have relationship with him. And so as part of your teaching, you're talking to them about how your family does that, right? Because they're going to learn by example. This is why we make time to go to church. This is why we put a priority on it. This is why we do these things. This is why we submit ourselves. We make a sacrifice, that we place ourselves under biblical teaching, that we respond. This is why we do it, because of what Christ did for me. I picture those teaching moments when the kids reach an age where they can understand finances a little bit. And as a family, you're showing, well, this is what we've budgeted to give on Sunday at the church. Wow, that's a lot of money, Dad. Do you know what we could do with that? You know, if we put that away, we could go on this holiday, or we could upgrade this vehicle, or we could do this, or we could do this. We already have bills. Why? I don't know if they need it there. But according to Exodus, this is the perfect time to say, wait, you don't understand. Your dad had a black heart. I was born a simple man, away from God. I was destined to pay that price for myself. Oh, man. I could have lived selfishly and had stuff on this world and spent eternity apart from God, because He's redeeming and doing. And He saw fit to open my eyes and show me. In fact, He saw fit to humble Himself and leave heaven and go first for me. He gave His first, He gave His best. He did what I could not. Oh no, son, this just helps us remember that every breath I have is from my Creator. Everything I manage has been entrusted to me from Him. And He's asked me to keep Him in the right place in our lives. And so when He flows money through our hands, off the top, we take as an act of worship, as an act of remembering, and we offer it back to Him. The teaching and instructing moment. The other thing it teaches us, I'm all out of order here because I'm trying to hurry, but is that God will supply our needs according to His riches and glory. And when we feel Him move this way, when we know this is what He wants, when we step out in faith, right? I remember, we're tying this all to the gospel and faith. The response to what God did by faith. So as we step out and start to do, we realize something, that God will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Not all of our wants, not all of our... We're going to get into the whole give to get thing next week. Don't want to miss it. But we'll move it on here. This is a teaching issue. And this is also a blessing issue. I can't roll through this without stopping here. In Malachi, it says this. I'll read it and then we'll talk about it for a minute. Malachi 3, 6 to 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, again, they were under the law. They were a people set apart, supposed to reflect who God was in relationship with God to the world around them by how they operated. Don't miss that. Don't miss that they had begun to say, God's not really serious about this first fruits thing and about this tithe thing. And their system of tithing and giving and the welfare that existed, I just don't have time to unpack it all for you. It was massive, right? What He's in essence saying, let me just give you the heartbeat of this. Saying, if something belongs to me, you don't get to decide or direct it. You just need to offer it to me as an act of worship. And when you don't, as a loving father disciplines his kids, how can I bless you? Now, don't hear me say, oh, I can take faith out of this thing? You mean if I write a $1,000 check to the church, God promises me this? Awesome! No, He doesn't. Okay? He doesn't say you don't give to get. He doesn't say that if you do this, this is going to be the outcome. He doesn't take faith out of it. He says, simply be obedient with what I entrust you with, where I put you. That's it. We're going to get into generosity and God expanding your ability. But let's just be really honest for a second. Like, we know people who've lost their jobs. We know people who have commitments they can't meet today. And they're going, great, you're making me feel more guilty. I'm not. What I'm trying to do is this. I'm trying to go, here's a biblical principle. When you go away from here, I want you to pray about it and go, God, you want this principle at work in my life, and how does it look? And there's no condemnation. There's no obligation. This is all about picking a starting point, picking a way that you can grow in your discipleship and watching God do it. Okay? But I want to tell you from personal experience. As a young pastor, we had a little bit of school debt. We moved to Drayton Valley, Alberta, and we bought a mobile home in a trailer park. At the end of the month, there was more bills than money. I was paid horribly. I went to a church that had split. There was just a few people left, and they were mad. And then we had got into an unforgiveness issue with a former pastor and one of the board members, and they got mad and left the church, and my biggest giver walked out. We had no idea how we were going to pay the bills. No idea. Corrine and I literally were making decisions between milk and diapers. Right? And so I had tires on a car that lasted way, like twice the life they should have. We were doing a little special offering, and we prayed about a number, and God gave us a number, and we didn't know how we were going to do it, but we wrote the check and put it in the plate on Sunday, and we went to the mailbox Monday morning, and there's a GST rebate for the amount that we put in. No, that's God. But I didn't sleep. My faith is a little, right? Ever bounce a check to the church? It's a bad deal. Yeah. I'm just kidding. What I'm trying to say is, God says this: my desire is to bless you. My desire is not to withhold anything from you. His desire for them coming into Jericho was, I got a whole land for you. I just don't want you to forget when you get in there. His desire for you is good things, not bad things. His desire isn't to keep you from something. But in order to keep him in the right place, in order to keep it straight, he's saying, listen, off the top, first, when I flow things through your hand, take a piece of it and come in as an act of worship because of who I am and what I've done, and give it back to me. Give it back to me as a worship. Not because you get something out of it, not because you're directing it to a good cause, but simply and clearly as an act of worship. Now, I know some of you have lost your jobs. I know some of you have commitments you can't make. But here's the cool blessing part of it, promise part of it, miracle part of it. You could experience this kind of miracle, not that you give to get, but if you just pray about it, and you just, even if it's 1%, 2%, whatever it is, if you say, God, from today on, I'm going to trust you to meet my obligations, but I want to take from what flows through my hands and do this. And I'm just going to watch you show up. That's what you call by faith, claiming the promise of God, trusting him, and walking forward into it. We've got to keep moving. I want to talk about the importance of faith. Again, faith, the assurance of things hoped for, convictions of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. I think that practicing this addresses our trust and anxiety issues. We begin to realize that God supplies even when we can't see how. In fact, we get to be a part of the big stories. Ever think about the Gideon story for a minute? You know, like it says the Midianites were like, there were so many of them, they were like sand on the bottom of the sea, like just hordes of Midianites. And Gideon's trying to get an army together, and God just thins it down to 300. So it's just ridiculous what happens. Think about the Goliath and David story, where you've got a giant and an army taunting the people of God, and he sends a little boy with five rocks and a slingshot. Think about he by faith, right? The stories of what God can do when his people are just obedient and step out, and they're courageous by faith, and they begin to practice practical obedience. It addresses our trust and anxiety issues. Listen to the words of Luke 12. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. When we do this, we're reminded that God wants good things for us and we can enjoy good things. And we are stewards of something. But we can practice what we believe. Well, that's a big question. So what? Here's what I want you to remember as we go to communion, okay? And I want you to go away. I really want you as husbands and wives to talk about this. I want you to talk about it in your community groups. I want you to pray about it. I want you to search the scriptures. Man, don't believe Bob. I'm not trying to get something out of you. I'm trying to faithfully teach the word of God that you might grow as faithful stewards and disciples of Jesus, okay? So, and if you completely reject this, I'll still love you. But don't, because you're going to miss the freedom and blessing of God. First, God is unchanging. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The desire of God in his creation was that it would worship him, that it would glorify him, that he would take pleasure in it. He's about redeeming that. That process is going on. He is unchanging. So his desire for his people, when he's setting up practical things they can do, because their hearts can't be after him in the same way, was that first fruits demonstrate our recognition of his provision and his place in our lives. It keeps him in the right place. And the giving as an act of worship, an act of recognition, was part of his design and part of his plan. If you aren't participating in giving as an act of worship, in giving back to God and saying thank you in that way and putting him in the right place, you're missing something he designed and something he desires. Secondly, this is a heart and worship issue. This isn't about the amount. This isn't about guilt. This isn't about anything. This is about our hearts being in a place that can be molded more into the image and likeness of Christ and grow towards greater generosity and greater discipleship. And this is an absolute opportunity to demonstrate and to teach. Parents, not one of you will not give your kids instructions on finances and money and handling money and bank accounts and credit and just kick them out of the house and let them try it on their own, right? Why in the world have you made how you steward and how you tithe and how you give a private issue from your kids? This is an opportunity to demonstrate something. An opportunity to teach, an opportunity to worship. Again, don't hear me saying it's the amount. And thirdly, I want you to know this, take faith through practice. You know, if you removed any risk from it and said, here's a formula and here's what you can do and this is what God will be, that would be horrible. Because you wouldn't have this amazing journey of hearing from, responding to Jesus, and watching him work. And I'm not promising you anything but growth in your relationship with Christ if you're willing to consider this and willing to put it into your life. But make no mistake about it. God does for us first. He's about redeeming his creation. He's for you. It's not about you. And he sets the conditions and the rules. He said, I don't ever want to be second. Don't worship the Creator. Worship me. And he said, first fruits matter to me. Now it's up to you to figure out how that works itself out in your life. Let me pray and go to communion. Lord, thank you for your word. It's true. And take away everything that's been Bob. Lord, would there be no room for offense in any of this? But Lord, what's of you and what you want to have us walk into and experience? Show us. And so for these people that I love, as they come to your table, Lord, nurture, renew, restore. We pray that we would be reminded and give us the freedom to respond to the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.